Good morning. What a joy it is to be with you today, honoring God in this place, in this assembly of worship. I hope that you brought a Bible with you. Please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 38. Isaiah chapter 38, and we're going to begin our study there of God's Word in just a moment. If you are a guest here today, I want you to know how wonderful it is that we get to be here visiting and worshiping and getting to know this church at the same time. You're going to want to stick around, though, for a few minutes after the services, I trust, to find that here is a group of people who love one another and they love God. That's what I'm discovering. And in order to love God, you have to know God. And so there's a high commitment and priority to the Word of God. We're trying to be first century Christians in the 21st century with a commitment that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. And what has been handed down to us by the Holy Spirit through the apostles is truly His will. It's good news that changes our life every day, and it's good news that we want to share with others. So I'm really glad to have this opportunity to study God's Word with you at this time and to share and participate in this worship. I do want to say that, you know, everything Edwin said is true, and he's a great, great friend, and I have enjoyed the hospitality of the Croziers this week. They've just been wonderful, wonderful to me and to my family through the years, and it's really a special day for us. I want to talk to you about a second chance. Have you ever wanted a chance so badly? Have you ever prayed so hard for a second chance and then you got it? You got it. Or do you know a person like that? That what they really needed was a do-over. What they really needed was a fresh start. What they really needed was a fresh chance, a new beginning. They pray for it, and they got it. For instance, maybe you go to the doctor and you get a real bad report. The diagnosis is cancer. But through the process, the cancer goes into remission. That's a second chance. Or you suffered a terrible car wreck, but you lived through it. That's a second chance. Maybe you know someone who suffered a heart attack. It was the big one, and boy, it was touch and go there for a while, but they're standing here today, and they got a second chance. A great storm has been weathered, and here you are with a second chance. And there have been times, and there have been situations where you or someone you know prayed so fervently and petitioned God so fervently for deliverance, and the answer was yes. Clearly yes. So what happens next? What do you do with a second chance? How does life change? What do second chance people look like? Well, that's why I want to consider with you one of the great kings from Old Testament history today. One of the great kings of ancient Judah, King Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a man who got a second chance. And he's a wonderful study anyway. I mean, there's so many wonderful lessons to be taken from him. You can study Hezekiah and you can learn about prayer and you can learn about leadership and you can learn about devotion to God. He had several victories in his life. And we can look at Hezekiah and we can learn some things from the mistakes and the missteps as well. He's a fellow who struggled with pride on occasion and doubt, haven't we all? But I want to focus on what was surely one of the greatest victories in his life. When he got a second chance. Have you found Isaiah 38? Notice with me Isaiah 38 and verse number 1. Isaiah 38 and verse number 1. In those days Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Verse 2, then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and he prayed to the Lord and said, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And the word of the Lord came to Isaiah saying, "Go and tell Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will add to your days 15 years. Now we're going to go a little farther in the chapter. Where we begin to discover together a situation where Hezekiah has been laid up with a boil, according to verse 21. Apparently it had gone bad. Apparently there was infection and a festering sore. And he's anxious. He's anxious that it might take his life. And surely it would. That's the message that Isaiah has come to deliver. Set your house in order. Your time is done. God told him to prepare to die. But he wanted a second chance. He wanted to live. And he prayed for that. He prayed for that. And God answered his prayer. In fact, if you notice with me, verse 8, there would even be a miracle performed that would demonstrate to Hezekiah, you're getting your second chance, I'm prolonging your days. Verse 8 says this, behold, I will bring the shadow on the sundial, which has gone down with the sun on the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees on the dial by which it had gone down. Isn't that great? Isaiah has a message for him. Your time is up. And so God sets forth the miracle. We're going to turn back the clock. You're going to get more time and more life. Now you can read about this account in 2 Kings chapter 20. You can read about it in 2 Chronicles 32. But what Isaiah records are the words of Hezekiah himself after he got his second chance. We get to see Hezekiah, this situation from his experience, from his perspective. Notice with me verse 9. Verse 9 of the chapter. This is the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah. When he had been sick and had recovered from his sickness, I said, in the prime of my life, I shall go down to the gates of Sheol. I am deprived of the remainder of my years. I'll tell you, we can discern five things to do with a second chance. Maybe you're here this morning and you're a guest, and a second chance is exactly what you're looking for. Is your God? Is the God that you know and worship in this place, is he a God of a second chance? Oh, yes, he is. And you are in the right place today. And we're going to talk about what you do with a second chance. What did Hezekiah do with his second chance? What do second chance people look like? Well, let's notice Hezekiah. And number one in the notes, second chance people slow down. Slow down. I appreciate Edwin giving you a word about these interactive outlines, all right? That keeps us on the page as we study along together. And if you're like me, a preacher will be saying something in a lesson, you'll be like, I want to ask him about that. Or I'd like to make a comment about that. But by the time the service is over, that's out of my mind. So if you write these things down, we can talk. So that's what the paper's for. Just write down your comments, write down the notes. I'll be around after services and we can visit and talk about those things. I love to talk with people over an open Bible. But as we look to Hezekiah's words in Isaiah 38 and verse 15, the scripture says, what shall I say? He has both spoken to me and he himself has done it. I shall walk carefully all my years in the bitterness of my soul. I shall walk carefully all my years. Some of your versions today say, I will walk slowly. How many of you know that life goes by quickly? And we all kind of nod, yeah, that's true. Life is a vapor, that's true. But you know, it seems like that we hardly own that truth until we are in need of a second chance. And then people realize, they really take stock. I have been rushing around. I've been doing all these things with my life. What have I been missing out on? I feel I've been giving my life to the wrong things. What have we been rushing around for? What was so important? Was it money? Were we spending all of our life away, toiling all of our life away, always chasing the next dollar? Or was it a title? Were we the ones so driven to get the prestige, to get the corner office, to get the prominence among men? Or was it stuff? Did we always have to be working hard and busy and driving so that we could get a bigger house or the new car, the latest fashions? What was it? And second chance people begin to take stock and look at those priorities. It's not just about what I have been pursuing, but what have I been missing in the frantic pace of our lives? We were so busy. What had we missed out on? Had we been missing out on our children growing up? And we weren't there to be mother to them or father to them when they were needing it. We were too busy to go and play that catch in the backyard with the boy or teach the child, the son, to shave, right? Because we were too busy. And daddy had come back later. Were we missing out on our parents in their last good years? Did we have time when we thought, boy, there was one more conversation I wanted to have. There was something else that I needed to say, but we never said it. Had we been missing out on friendships with neighbors and with brethren? I mean, not only were we too busy with whatever was going on in our situation in our life to be there in someone's time of need, I know we all feel guilty about that when we miss out on that. But I mean, we weren't making time for the good stuff. We never had time to spend with the brethren in hospitality or get to know our neighbors or sharing the victories in life, like the weddings and the new babies and graduations. We just didn't have time for all of that. We missed out on all of that. Well, maybe we get to it later. Were we missing out on the joy and the satisfaction of what we have right now? Always looking forward to that someday. That someday when we'd be sure we would have it all. We knew we'd have more time. But what second chance people may have to wrestle with is, what if we don't have more time? What is it that we are putting off until later? When we say later, there's going to be time for the spouse. But they said, no, we need you right now. And we say later, we're going to be there for the kids, to raise up the kids right. No, no, the kids are growing up right now. Later, we would have time for God and spiritual things in the church. We get into all of that later, 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 later. And what if later never comes? Boy, it's all clear now. It became clear to Hezekiah what I should have been doing with my life. What if later never comes and we're praying fervently to God? Oh, give me another chance. With a second chance, I'd order my life differently. With a second chance, I'm going to start with you, God. With a second chance, I'm going to invest to pursue the things that really matter, the things that last. I'm going to tell you this morning, there are two things that last. Number one is your soul. Your soul lasts. It is eternal. There is nothing in your power that is of more value to you. You have to have your soul right through Jesus Christ. And the second thing that lasts are your relationships with your spouse, your kids, your parents. That's the real legacy. That's the real legacy. I don't care if you're just the most successful guy in Tampa and you're such a huge success that they carve out a huge statue for you. And there you are standing, you know, like you're walking on water on the Tampa Bay. I guarantee you that in a generation passes, some third grade teacher is going to have their class come around and look at the statue. And one of the kids are going to say, Mrs. So-and-so, Mrs. So-and-so, who's that in the statue? And Mrs. So-and-so will say, well, I'm going to Google that. I'll get back to you who that is. It's not going to last. Your real legacy are the people that you influence every day. That's what matters. And so we better have our soul right with the Lord. And we better make our relationships and family relationships of top priority. How do we do that? We're going to walk carefully in our days. We're going to slow down. Second chance people do that. Secondly, as I look to Isaiah 38, I see Hezekiah testifying to a need to take care of himself. And second chance people slow down and they will take care of themselves. In verse 16, the scripture says, O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So you will restore me and make me live. By these things men live. You know, along with going on too fast and maybe having our priorities in all the wrong order, second chance people often realize I've been neglecting myself. I neglect myself. Neglect, personal neglect, it occurs all too easily. And often we're not taking care of ourselves. Now I probably need to unpack that a little bit and explain that a little bit. Because what I'm not saying is that we're not selfish. That we don't wrestle with lust and greed and gluttony. And that all that stuff is bad and sinful. I'm not saying that. We do. What I'm saying is, when we are selfish, tied up in lust, when we're greedy, gluttonous, etc., we are harming ourselves. We are neglecting ourselves. We are sinning against ourselves, just as sure as we are so many other relationships. So I'm not promoting selfishness when we talk about in Isaiah 38 here about taking care of yourself. I am promoting stewardship of yourself. And with a second chance, we're going to repent of the greed and the gluttony and those things that harm us. There's a word in here about the value and the importance of physical health. He says, you will restore me and you will make me live. Some of your versions say, you will restore my health and make me live. And with a second chance, it's time to break those harmful habits that tend to rob us of our strength and of our life. Overeating and smoking. Those things have a way of leading people to the gates of Sheol in the prime of our lives. Just what Hezekiah was crying out about in verse 10. He says, in the prime of my life, I shall go to the gates of Sheol. I am deprived of the remainder of my years. What's he saying? I'm too young to die. I can't believe that I'm going to die now and die like this. People lead themselves to the gates of Sheol because they do not care for themselves, because they sin against themselves. It is time to break the harmful habits that rob us of life and to respect the New Testament and God's words to care for ourselves. It's such an issue. I don't know if you keep a watch on health news, but you know, 3 out of 5 Americans are either overweight or obese. 3 out of 5. That stuff will lead you to the gates of Sheol and in the prime of life. What if we went back to the Word of God and would order our health as per view of His instructions? And He's given us instructions. Instructions like the New Testament direction of sobriety. Over and over again, the text tells us, be sober, be sober. Cut out the drinking, abusing the illegal drugs, abusing prescription drugs. All those things that rob us of sobriety. It's time to begin using the wisdom of the Creator to care for ourselves. Wisdom like daily bread. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11, Jesus' prayer of thanksgiving for our daily bread. Now, isn't that a wonderful thought? Not too little, not too much. Just the provision and the food that we need today for our health and for our strength. Or bodily exercise, right? In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, we read there in that text that bodily exercise profits a little. Godliness is profitable for all things. Can I just be totally honest with you, all right? For years and years and years, I've read that verse, and the only thing I wanted to underline was a little. Bodily exercise profits a little, right? Godliness, that's the big deal. Well, godliness is a big deal. But you know what I need to be underlining? That bodily exercise profits. If we don't get a hold of that, we're probably missing what the apostle is telling us. That if you can appreciate the benefit of health and strength physically, how much more so godliness? Because godliness goes beyond this physical life. Godliness carries us beyond the temporal realm. How about rest? You know, a Sabbath is a good idea. I understand there's a distinction between the Old Testament and the New Testament and God's laws. In fact, I saw that Edwin's going to be preaching about that next week. I get it. We're New Testament people. And the Sabbath was part of the Old Testament, and it was about special religious regulations for the Jewish people. I get it. But you know, a day of rest is a good idea. You know that God had put forth that day of rest back there in the week of creation. We need rest to care for ourselves. And it's not just physical health that we must take concern for, but indeed it is spiritual health. It's time for us, with a second chance, to start taking God seriously and the Bible seriously. I believe with all my heart that the Bible is the Word of God. I believe it is the sure foundation for you to build your life. It is truth. It is the standard of our faith and our practice. And so we need to read it. We need to be in the Word of God. Making that time to read and to pray about what we have read. Making our time to commune with God regularly, personally, daily. And I see the benefit in honoring God as a local church. When we assemble together to worship Him. It's important to lift Him up, to praise Him, and that we build up, we edify one another. That edification is building up, we're strengthening. We're talking about health here and taking care of ourselves. It must be a priority. I think second chance people have this big attitude shift, that maybe before the moment when they really got a hold of my need for a second chance, they were kind of people that were always looking for that excuse or that reason not to be at the assembly or not to get to Bible class or to get here late. The second chance people say, no, this is the priority. This is the priority. And there really aren't reasons that weigh out. For me, God is first. God is first. And with a second chance, we're going to devote body and spirit to the way of the Lord. It's so powerful what we get to do with second chances. Hezekiah points us to a third one. Number 3 in your notes. Is to forgive. In verse 17, indeed, it was for my own peace. It was for my own peace that I had great bitterness. But you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption. For you have cast all my sins behind your back. You've cast all my sins behind your back. Hezekiah was mindful of his spiritual relationship before God, so much as his current physical dilemma. And he was seeking forgiveness and mercy, and he found it in God. And I want you to know that we need forgiveness for our sins. We need forgiveness for our transgressions. We cannot outwork our evils in order to repay them. Now, sometimes we want to do that. We've sinned against someone, and so what are we going to do? We're going to make it up to them. We're going to make it up to them. We're going to make it up to them. Work, 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 work. We can't outwork it. Not to God. How are you going to make up something to God? You need forgiveness. And other people say, well, I've sinned, but we're going to try to hide these evils. And we'll hope that no one will ever know. We'll cover these things up. We'll cover these things up. No, we can't cover it up. It's still there. We need forgiveness. And other people say, well, I've sinned against someone, but I'm just going to ignore it. And I hope that the people will forget and it'll blow over and God will forget and it'll blow over. Sin doesn't blow over. We need forgiveness. With a second chance, we are not going to leave things unsaid that need to be said. How sad it is to counsel at a funeral with a family who are sitting there talking about, my last words were harsh words to them. And they've got to carry that guilt. We hadn't spoken in years. We needed to make amends. We needed to make peace. And now what? Now it's too late. Second chance people realize we're not going to leave things unsaid that need to be said. If I've sinned against someone, I'm going to seek their forgiveness. Need to keep short accounts. And if someone sinned against me, I need to be willing to forgive. It's remarkable to me how as Christians, we can struggle with forgiving people. How many Christians that I know struggle that they're too proud to ask forgiveness from someone when they've wronged them? Or they're just too mean to forgive someone when they've been entreated. Forgive me. No, I'd rather carry a grudge. No, I'd rather hold it over your head. Remarkable. Because if anyone has the potential to forgive another, it is the body of Christ. It is you and I, Christian. Because God has forgiven us so much. Because God has forgiven us so much. The Lord tells parables about this. Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. And Peter's asking there in this place, how often should I forgive my brother? Is it 7 times 7? No, it's 70 times 7. No, it's as often as they will repent. And when you appreciate all that you've done against holy God, who gave His Son to forgive you your sins through the gospel, to give you a second chance, then yes, you have the riches and resources to offer forgiveness and a second chance to another. Second chance people forgive. It was a passion of Isaiah and a desire that he would forgive. Number four, second chance people live for God. And let's keep walking through Isaiah 38 together. And let's notice verses 18 and 19. Isaiah 38 and verse 18, for Sheol cannot thank you. Death cannot praise you. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your truth. The living man, he shall praise you as I do this day. The father shall make known your truth to the children. Hezekiah does something. It's kind of neat here. It makes a real simple contrast between the dead and the living. And he's had some time to think about both. And what's his contrast? There is a privilege and a wonder that the living have that the dead miss out on because they have passed away. And we can identify from this text four aspects of living for God. The living that the living should do for God. The first is that the living should thank God. The living should thank God. In verse 18, what's he say? Sheol cannot thank you. That's kind of the equivalent of the New Testament idea of Hades. That's the place of the dead. That's where you go when you die. And Sheol cannot thank you. Death cannot praise you. Those who go down to the pit, they cannot hope for your truth. What's he say? The living man, he shall praise you. Why is it death won't praise him? Well, look, the living can talk, and they should talk, and they should be thanking God for who he is and all that he does. But the dead, well, they've lost their chance to talk now, haven't they? But we've got this opportunity in this time now. With a second chance, Hezekiah's going to do a better job of showing gratitude, of expressing thanksgiving to God. What a wonderful question to consider. How often are our prayers thanksgivings? If you're like me, a lot of times, my prayers are requests, petitions. I'm asking for God, and a lot of times I'm asking for a lot of things. I catch myself doing it. Now look, it's all right to ask God for things. If you think about what we're reading with Hezekiah, he asked God for a real big thing, didn't he? Extend my life, give me more life. And God's our Father, and who else are we going to ask and make our petitions to? But he says it's the job of the living to offer thanksgiving. Have you ever tried to pray a prayer that was purely thanksgiving? That in this prayer, you don't default to some of those statements, you know, God, if you will, or God, would you please? You know, always asking for something. But I mean, a whole prayer where we just say, thank you. Who he is, what he's done, just thank you. If you want a little homework tonight, that would be a good one. That would be a good one. Because if you're like me, you're going to start that prayer over two or three times. Because you're going to learn, boy, when I'm not really thinking about it, I just default right into asking for something else. We need to give thanks to God. Pray prayers of thanksgiving. Pray a dedicated prayer of thanksgiving. Let me give you a second aspect of living for God. And that is that the living should praise God. Again, he talks about Sheol can't do this, death cannot do that, cannot praise God. But the living men can praise God. Again, once people have gone to the grave, the voices are silent. No more breath of life, no more words. But in Psalm 150, verse 6, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And the privilege of life is praising God, who is the giver and the sustainer of our life. Hezekiah wrote that the living man shall praise you as I do this day. And it does seem to me that no one is quite as motivated to worship and praise God than a second chance person. Than the person who remembers, God gave me the second chance and that's why I'm here today. I'll give you the third aspect. The living should hope for God's truth. In verse 18, those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your truth. God's word is truth. That's what we learn in John 17, in verse 17. God's word is truth. We had a great little word Wednesday night as Terry was leading the songs here. We was talking about that word hope. He talked about how it's confident expectation. Confident expectation. He was right about that because I wrote down the very thing in my notes this morning. That's what hope is. It is our confident expectation. In what? In the word of God. That he will fulfill every promise. We will see come to pass every prophecy. I know people in life who are going through hoping that God will not keep his word. They're like, yeah, it says that, but surely he'll make an exception for me. Yeah, it says that, but when push comes to shove, surely he wouldn't do that. And that is the wrong way to go about your life. Hezekiah says you can rest upon the word of God. The living can hope in the word of God that it will come to pass all that he says. We need to know the word of God and live in accordance with it because God will be faithful to his word and we can be committed to him. Finally, this fourth aspect here of living for God is the living should teach God's truth to children. And in verse 19, he says, the father shall make known your truth to the children. Make known your truth to the children. As the living, we can influence others, and especially a next generation, for God. And so I say, God bless the Bible class teachers. Those that are working so hard to have great Bible classes and teaching opportunity for the children. Going on a couple of times a week here at the Livingston congregation. If you're a parent with a small child and you'd like them to know the Word of God, this is a place you want to be. They're going to learn the Word of God in this place because of the high number of dedicated and excellent Bible class teachers. We're trying to give the Word of God to the next generation. But it's not just Bible class teachers, is it? It's parents. It's mom and dad. It's mom and dad who are committed to keeping Jesus in their home. And the Bible has a prominent role, and the children learn the Word and the way of God in their home. With a second chance, we renew our commitment and appreciate the importance of passing God's truth along to others, of preaching and teaching the Bible, and especially to the youth. They need to know why we live. Hezekiah goes on, and as we kind of come to the end of his words here, recorded in Isaiah 38, he talks about entering the house of the Lord. And in verse 20, we pick up our reading, Isaiah 38, verse 20. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs with stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. Now, Isaiah had said, let them take a lump of figs and apply it as a poultice on the boil, and he shall recover. And Hezekiah had said, what is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? Where did Hezekiah want to be? He wanted to go up to the house of the Lord. Hezekiah knew about the temple in his day in Jerusalem, which was the house of the Lord in that Old Testament time. In fact, Hezekiah himself was a great builder and a restorer. He had been active in a restoration movement in Judah and Jerusalem particularly. He had repaired the temple. He had set the Levites back in order, practicing all of the sacrifices and the rituals and the worship. And you see word to that restoration movement spoken here. As he talks about singing songs with the stringed instruments, all that was going on at the temple and part of temple Judaism. But he was a builder. He was a restorer. He loved the house of the Lord. Well, folks, we learn in the New Testament that God's house today is His church. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the church of God, which is the family of God, which is the church of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. It's the church. This is the family of God. This is the house of God. And Christians are second chance people who have a wonderful opportunity to come and to build up this wall and defend this wall. Work together in a church in this place to be a part of the house of God in this place. And I want you to know that you have a role in that. You have a ministry in that, in the life of a local church. We read in the New Testament about how important it is that we assemble, that we might stir up one another to love and the good works. How important it is in our songs as we sing praise to God that we are teaching and we are admonishing who? One another. That we are working together in efforts to hold up the light in this place and to preach the gospel and spread it in this community and beyond to be part of the house of the Lord. And with a second chance, we'll be in the house of the Lord, praising God and part of it. That's what Hezekiah wanted. Look at Isaiah 38. You see these wonderful desires and praises for a God who gave Hezekiah a second chance. What he was going to do with it. How life was going to look from now on. I want us to know this morning that the gospel is your second chance. I want you to know that the church of Christ is a body of second chance people. That's what the body of Christ is. A group of second chance people. That's what the gospel is. It is our second chance. It's yours and it's mine. It's your neighbor. It's a second chance for a lost and dying world. It's a second chance for sinners who are desperate and lost, looking for it, seeking for it. You know, the challenge of reading an episode like this in the Old Testament about some king named Hezekiah is that you might have somebody in the room who said, I just haven't been there. I'm not the guy who's had a heart attack. I'm not the guy who's been in a car wreck. I just don't know that I've ever been there. Had some trauma where I'm desperately seeking this second chance. I have to tell you this morning, you have sinned against God. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that puts you in a desperate situation and in need of a second chance before an almighty and holy God. When we sin against God, we have earned for ourselves a damnation and a separation from Him eternally. It's spoken to in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 that the wages of sin is death. But the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is a second chance. For we are told in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 17. That for those who are in Christ, they are new creations. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That sounds like a second chance to me. The old has gone away and all has become new. Sins are washed away. The desperation turns to deliverance through God and His gospel. And there is an invitation to come and to take part of it, to take hold of that second chance today. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, for we are all sons of God by faith. Verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves in Christ. Have put on Christ. You can be baptized into Christ. You're in Christ. And when you're in Christ, what's that mean? You're the new creation. You got the second chance. You're a second chance person. And what will you do with it? You see, by the gospel and its second chance, we see it's time to slow down and evaluate priorities. We're going to put God first. By the gospel, we're going to learn to take care of ourselves physically and spiritually. The Word of God leads us, and it leads us all the way. With the second chance of the gospel, we're going to forgive because we receive forgiveness from Christ. And in the wealth of those riches, we shall forgive others. By the gospel, we are taught to live for God, to thank Him, to praise Him, to trust Him, to pass on that faith and truth to the next generation. By the gospel of Christ, we enter the house of the Lord. We're added to His family, His church, to build it up together, to be edified together. Well, the gospel is so good because it is our second chance. If you want to put your Bible away and put those notes away, we're going to sing a song of encouragement. And it's really just time for you to consider. Will I take hold of the second chance offered in Christ? If you've never been obedient to the gospel message of Jesus, you've not put Jesus on in baptism, you're not in Christ. A second chance is offered, but you've not taken it. I want you to take it. And there may be others who can look at this teaching and really see yourselves in Hezekiah. Oh, God's given me second chances. Some of us might say, I think I got a third, I think I got a fourth. Have I been living in accordance with it? Maybe it's time to make some changes. So if you're a brother or sister in Christ and you're here this morning and say, I've not been living in light of a second chance, but I want to, then we'd like to pray for you, to encourage you in your repentance and restoration, to minister to any spiritual need. So here we are. If you need to be baptized into Christ, we have water ready and clothing ready. We'll baptize you into Jesus right now. If we can help you with any other spiritual need, come forward and make it known. Just come forward now as together we stand and sing. Won't you come?